your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs chapter number 20. I appreciate those songs. I'm glad the old account's been settled. Amen. And I thank our God for being a faithful God. Again, going back to that special that Sister Stephanie sang. Amen. I'm glad God's still in the saving business. I preached on salvation there this morning. I preached out of Romans chapter 5. I didn't go over the notes like I've been doing here on Sunday morning, but just preached a sermon from Romans 5 to them about the salvation that Christ offers. And I'm glad he's still making that offer even today. Amen. Whosoever will may come and taste of that. Take of the water of life. Amen. And all of that. I'm glad that God's still making that offer. Not too many taking him up on that offer nowadays. But I'm glad the offer's still there. Amen. I'm glad it's still there and it'll still work. Amen. Talking to my dad this morning. My dad called and talked to me about a few things. Our son Benjamin was preaching homecoming at the church my mom and dad got saved in this morning. Brother Belcher, he's been here, preached for us. Brother Belcher had been in and preaching, and he asked Dad if he could come. Dad told him there's no way he could. He can't leave that work out there in Hayes, Kansas yet, this quickly again after he's been gone. But anyway, Dad was talking to me about that church and the history and different things. We was talking about some things involved in all that. And then Melissa mentioned to me that Ben was there today and Brother Frank Patton was there. And we support Brother Patton with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. And Ben reminded him that Brother Frank was preaching when he realized he is lost, when he got under conviction. And I don't remember if he actually got saved right then. I remember him. I know he made a profession. I just don't remember exactly how all that went in the different times. But thank God that all that in that little that came back together in that little church this morning. I'm glad God's still saving sinners. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 20, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1 and give you opportunity to read along with us. We'll read through the first 7 verses. There's 30 verses in this chapter. And so what we'll do is we'll look at 7 or 8 each setting. We'll try to do that and try to get it in about 4 settings if we can. So this will be the Proverbs of chapter 20, part 1, all right? And I'll read verse 1, you come in on verse 2, and we'll go back and forth together through verse number 7. The Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Help, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I certainly do appreciate that prayer. By the way, before I start in on these Proverbs, let me mention to you, I talked to Brother Duncan Bradley this afternoon, and Brother Bradley's on vacation. He's been traveling out west, different places. He is at a church in South Dakota this morning. And he sent me a text right after church, said if I could call him, that something interesting had happened. He wanted to touch base with me. And the church he was in, he told me the name of it, told me the town it's in. I forgot now the town that he's in South Dakota. And the pastor's name was Matthew Furse. He said, I don't know if you know him. And I said, no, I met his dad. His dad's Tom Furse. He preached for me in North Carolina in a church there in, he's from a church in South Dakota. But this church that Brother Duncan was in this morning, Brother Randy Kuhn was assistant pastor there years ago. And that fellow's been trying to find Brother Randy. He wants to get a hold of Brother Randy to invite him to come out for their 25th anniversary of their church. And so I was able to send him Brother Kuhn's numbers and contact information, and that'll be a blessing. Amen. And then he told me that he's going back there tonight, and then he's going to leave, and he's going to head towards Oklahoma and Kansas direction. He wants to visit with Brother Kuhn, wants to visit with Brother Bale, and visit with Joshua and his church, and then he's going to head back this way. So that's a blessing. Amen. I'm glad that he's getting to visit those folks. And but it's a blessing how God puts things together. A big world can get small sometimes, some of these connections. And God's good at it. Amen. He is good at it. All right. Now, having said that, verse number 1 of chapter 20 is probably the most familiar verse of this chapter. It's a verse that needs to be familiar, to be honest with you, in the day that we're living in. He says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, let me just start off by saying you don't need to understand Greek or Hebrew to be able to understand that verse. All you got to do is be able to look at the simple English sentence. You don't need to study in chemistry. Amen. You don't need to put this product in a laboratory and look at it through a microscope or in some test tube. Amen. We don't need to take a poll of those that have indulged in this and find out, well, how many of you is for it, how many of you is against it, and what do you think about moderation or temperance or total abstinence? We don't need to take a poll. We got God's word on it. Here's what God's word said about it. Whosoever. Whosoever. That means everybody fits right here. That has ever been deceived by these things is not wise. Amen. So we can learn from God's wisdom that we ought to stay safe and completely away from wine and strong drink. I believe avoidance is best. Amen. Now, this is a proverb that's been often set aside by those that want to be able to consume alcohol, quote unquote, in limited amounts, quote unquote, in moderation, of course. And I know some of the arguments, and you can argue those arguments. But you can't argue with the fact that this verse plainly says everybody that's got involved in it has been deceived. Everybody. Amen. They've been deceived by it. And that it's not wise. All right? And so notice that what Solomon says, and I'll say Solomon, but the Holy Ghost said it through Solomon. Notice that it does not read this way. Wine, when misused, is a mocker. That's not what it says. It just said wine's going to make a fool out of you. Right? Not just when it's misused. It does not say strong drink, if abused, is raging. It does not say whosoever is deceived thereby by the abuse and by the misuse is not wise. As a matter of fact, again, just look at the simple English sentence structure and you can see that the deception and the damage is brought about by the wine and by the strong drink. That's where the trouble is at. Amen. Now, this proverb does not deal with the mixing of wine and strong drink. It's not talking about wine and strong drink. As you mix these together, then you got some trouble. No, he said both of these are trouble. It's speaking of an either and a both. Either of these are evil things, and both of these are evil things. I don't believe it just means wine mocks, but strong drink don't. Strong drink will make a fool out of you too. And wine will make you raging. You drink enough of it. Matter of fact, the Bible goes on, deals with that in another place. That those that tarry long at wine until they are enraged, he talks about. So wine can be enraging as well. Amen. And so again, if you want to dabble with the wine, you'll find yourself mocked by it. You'll find the evil that it brings. Amen. If you dare to dabble with the strong drink, you're going to find yourself raging and others raging against you sometime or other. In other words, there's a world of trouble in those bottles. That's what he's talking about. There's a world of trouble in those bottles. I've been reading a man's argument that I, and I'll back up and say it this way. I've been reading a man's argument, a man that I believe to be a honorable man. And I believe to be a spiritual man. But he's wrong on this verse. I've been reading his arguments. I think I've read over 50 pages so far of his argument about why this is not talking about abstinence. It's talking about temperance. That you just use it in moderation. When I read it plain, without his arguments, again, without all the Hebrew and the Greek, without all the chemistry and all that, without all, just reading the English, he says, if you dabble in these things, you're going to find out they're going to mock you, and they're going to cause you trouble. There's a world of trouble in those bottles. George Lawson, I like to refer to him. I've been reading his commentaries. His second volume of his Exposition of Proverbs, written back in the 1800s, gives this. Here's the following warning. Listen to what he says. He's talking about the mockery and the deception of wine and strong drink. He says it promises refreshment, but it steals away men's senses till it makes them the object of scorn to the sober. It deprives men of their reason and gives the government of the mind to the passions. And then those that were men of good behavior in their sober moments become insolent and outrageous. Wine has been the beginning of many quarrels that have ended in wounds and blood. For it rouses the passion. It turns suspicions into certainties in the eye of the drunkard. And thus inflames resentments into irreconcilable animosities. It gives full range to the hidden vices of the soul and produces new vices of a different kind. It destroys the power of reason and infuses into the soul all the fury of a wild beast. That's a good statement. He's dead on the money there. My grandfather, my dad's dad, made moonshine liquor, of course, before I was born and before he got saved. He went to prison for making moonshine liquor. My dad has imbibed in that. And I don't remember that. Of course, he got saved when I was just little. And thank God that I don't. Amen. I've never been involved. I never tasted of liquor. I've never partook of that. So I don't know. And thankfully I've not been around. I don't frequent bars. Amen. Amen. And I don't advise you to either. Be honest with you. Amen. So I've never been around that a lot. I do remember as a boy, the first church my dad pastored, there was moonshine being made in those hills. You had to be careful walking in the woods. I'm just being honest with you. You had to be careful. And, not that the liquor would get you, but the moonshiner would get you. But I remember one man in particular that would come by the church a lot of times at night, and he'd be drunk. My dad had a first cousin that would come around, and the only time it seemed like he'd want to come around is when he was drunk. And I remember how that he acted and some of the things that was going on. And be honest with you, just the fear, because both of these men was really, in a sense, they were unhinged. The things that they had put into their body made them unpredictable. Yeah. I mentioned my dad's first cousin, Bill Roberts was his name. And Bill was a gentleman when he wasn't drinking. But when he'd get about when he'd get plumb drunk to the point he couldn't hardly stand up, then he wanted to fight. He always carried a pocket knife, and he'd cut you or you'd have to get it away from him. I'm telling you. He is just mean when he is drunk and couldn't handle himself. But afterwards, he'd be so sorry. He'd be so repentant about it. But then next weekend, he'd be right back there. And it had a hold on him. It made a fool out of him. Wrecked his life. Ruined his life. That's what these verses are talking about. Now, most of you young people listen to me, and I'll say a lot to the young people because this is where you need to take heed. Most of you young people have been blessed to have been, sheltered from that stuff. Amen. Now, one of the dangers is television and movies, they play it up like, well, that's where the fun's at. That's where the excitement's at. That's, you know, everybody that's really somebody can drink and handle their liquor. No, I'm telling you, they're liars what they are. Matter of fact, most of those movie stars, many of them wind up being inebriated and killing themselves somewhere down the road. Or killing somebody else because of their inebriation. Amen. Well, and I mentioned I was reading that fellow's book. I'm not reading it because I knew going into it, I wasn't reading it to be convinced. I don't understand how a man, and again, a man that I believe could be a godly man, could be so confused about it. I don't know why that somebody like that, well, we all have our blind spots. And so I'll have to say, Lord, help him. Amen. Lord, help him with it. Amen. I'll just leave it there. All right. Here in this text, it's talking about people being deceived by these things. Whosoever, or we'd say whoever, is deceived by these things. Now, what happens when you get involved in wine and strong drink, you get involved in drinking alcohol, you wind up wasting your memory and your money. You wind up squandering your character and your testimony. You wind up making a fool out of yourself. You wound your conscience. You wound your testimony. And those people, again, even if they have started out as godly people, have wandered off the path into dangerous territory because they've been deceived. I just have to leave it at that. They've been deceived. The path of liquor does not lead to more righteousness. It leads away from it. It does not lead to more godliness. It leads away from it. Amen. Somebody said it like this. They said, when a person swallows the wine or the strong drink, the drink then swallows them. Turn to Isaiah chapter number 28. There's a statement made similar to that in your Bible. Isaiah 28. We'll come back to Proverbs 20, so hang on. And I'll probably spend more time on this one verse than any of them. Again, I know it's most familiar. It may be the most needful at the moment. Isaiah 28 verse 7 and verse 8. But they have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. That's exactly what I'm talking about. They've made a mistake. They've gone the wrong way and they're out of the way. Here he says, the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there is no place clean. You deal with that stuff long enough and you'll understand what he's talking about the vomit and the filthiness. That's right. As far as I know, we have no definite record of wine ever fermenting until after the flood. Noah got off the ark and planted a vineyard. And I personally believe that, I don't think he recognized that grape juice, which is called wine, all over and over in the Bible, that he recognized that it would be fermented as quickly as it was. And Noah got drunk. And in his drunkenness, Noah didn't get more godly. He got naked. Noah got shameful. He got mocked. He was deceived thereby. Now, as far as I know, that's the first account we have of drunkenness. I know that before the flood, it said they were eating and drinking and giving and marrying and giving in marriage. And so you would think that means gluttonous eating and drinking of alcohol. That's what we would think it to be. But it doesn't specifically say that. So the first specific thing that I know of drunkenness in the Bible deals with Noah. And Noah was mocked by it. Noah was raged by it. Noah was shamed by it. And Noah was naked by it. And from there on through history to this day, you can't find the wine or the strong drink ever actually benefiting. But it winds up doing just like that. It fools them. It mocks them. It deceives them. Amen. They rage towards murder, towards abuse and bloodshed and adultery all down the timeline since then. Amen. So I just ask the question, why would any Christian try to justify such a thing? Amen. Now, I'm back in Proverbs. Turn to chapter 23. We'll look back at chapter 20 again in a minute. But just in case you're wondering if these things might be all right so long as they're used in moderation, here's what God inspired Solomon to say just a few chapters from where we started. Chapter 23 and verse number 31. Look not upon the wine when it is red. He didn't say don't drink too much of it. He said don't even look its way. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Why, Lord, why? Look at verse 32. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You know what he's saying? You're playing with poison. You're going to get hurt. That serpent, that adder has poison in them. Amen. Now, I'm almost done with this, but I got this final note that I want to plug in here, a couple of things to think about. I know that in our generation, we've seen a massive influx and rapid increase in the advertising and promotion of wine and vineyards and beer and whiskeys and liquors and distilleries and on and on and on it goes. All these spirits. That's what they're called. Spirits. These, I believe, are signs of the time. They point to the fact that men and women have turned away from God, amen, and that they've turned in the way of destruction and damnation. And the wine and the strong drink will hurry them on that path. That's right. Brother Richardson and I went through Nashville. Brother Richardson told me that him and his wife took a vacation in Nashville earlier this year, and he said it was a waste. He said the thing he enjoyed the tour of Ryman Auditorium, but he said everything else, he said, is just a city of drunkards. City of drunkards. We passed I don't remember if it was horse-drawn, but it was a wagon, people on the wagon, and they're standing up, and I guess they're touring the city, and it said on the side of it, it said party wagon. It might have said Nashville party wagon. He said that when they were there, we were on this very street, walking down this street. He said one of these wagons came by, and he said everybody on that wagon was just sot drunk. Just completely drunk. Right out in, and that's vacation. That's not vacation. That's not where you want to spend your time. Amen. You want to stay away from those things. All right. So it seems to me that there has been a revival among religious people. And I say revival, I'm not talking about a spiritual revival. There's been a revival among spiritual people to want to head back to the moderation of imbibing in alcohol. Trying to run towards alcohol as one of their quote unquote liberties. Amen. Again, that's a sign of the times, the apostate times that we're living in. I go back to history again. You remember I mentioned about Noah being drunk. Lot got drunk. And bet he wasn't no good. They're still fighting in the Middle East because of some of that stuff that took place. In some of that went on. You think about Lot's situation, and Lot was made drunk by his daughters, and understand that. Again, when we think about the devastation that came from that, the destruction, the shame that came from that, why would any Christian try to uphold that it was good? Amen. Now, I don't call them unsaved, but I'll call them unwise. That's what the Bible calls them. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Amen. All right, let's go to verse number 2. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. This proverb is very close to some we just read. Look at chapter 19 and verse number 12, the first part of that. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. That's almost exactly. Look at chapter 16 and verse number 14. Again, the first phrase, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death. So he's talking about the wrath of the king, and he's talking about the fear of the king. This verse, chapter 19, verse 12, uses the wrath of the king is as a roaring lion. So chapter 19 and chapter 20 deals with that phrase, is as the roaring of a lion. In other words, I just remind you what I said when we looked at chapter 19. He's talking about that it is a dangerous thing to arouse the anger of those in authority. Amen. And that's especially true in kingdoms, for example, where one man has almost unlimited power. That's what a king has. We don't have that. Thank God we don't. Amen. But that's talking about how dangerous. And by the way, I think, again, chapter 19, he's dealing with just the verses before that about how even the king needs to control his anger. Even the king needs to keep his head about himself in these matters. And so, again, that power and that anger needs to be controlled by some means. But where chapter 19, verse 12 spoke of the king's wrath, chapter 20, verse 2 speaks of the fear of the king. And what he's talking about, it says they're both like the roaring of a lion, but it's talking about the effect that causes somebody to fear the king's wrath. He's afraid of making the king angry. Now, here's what I thought about. Solomon, again, I allude to him. I know he's inspired by the Holy Ghost to write this. And yet God didn't negate what these men knew and experienced. Solomon sat on a throne in the Middle East. He ruled from that throne for 40 years. Solomon had seen and even probably personally experienced the danger of making the king angry. The king could just speak the word and a man's head would come off. He could just speak the word and a man's life would be ended in just that quickly. So Solomon saw that. Something else Solomon knew. Solomon knew the hearts of men. The hearts of men is that most men do not appreciate being under that kind of control. Amen. It's in the heart of most men to rebel against such authority. Especially overreaching authority. Amen. We experience some of that, by the way. When our governor, and we ought to pray for our governor, and we ought to submit to leadership in our government. When they overreach, we get angry about that. Solomon understood that. So Solomon saying, in the midst of this, that it'd be better for you to fear the king's wrath. It'd be better for you to, you'd be wise to not try to cause and provoke anger where it's not necessary. In other words, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. That's what the New Testament said, and that's what he said. And so let me say this about it. Every government requires rules, and they require some kind of punishment for those that break the rules. That's one of the problems we're having in America, is that they're not upholding those. Right. They uphold the ones they want to, and they just waive the ones they don't want to. But government requires that there be laws and punishment that produces fear, helps people abide by those laws. Amen. I told the men in the men's prayer meeting last Saturday, that I was thinking about that message Brother Plemons preached on Monday, and the sermon on Christian liberty. And I heard him preach it initially there in Virginia a couple of weeks ago. And I'd said, I think it's one of the best I've ever heard on that subject. But I was thinking, even while I was sitting there listening to him preach, that you have to have rules for anything, to be honest with you. But just like, for example, you can't even play a game of basketball if you don't have a boundary set. If you don't have some rules set, you can't even enjoy the game. Well, wouldn't it be more fun if we could just do what we want to? No, it wouldn't be more fun. It'd be chaos. Well, wouldn't it be more fun if we didn't keep score and we just go our own? No, it wouldn't be more fun. It wouldn't have a reason or a purpose. And we need these things. We need this order. We need this structure. And so God knows, by the way, that a lot of times men don't like that and they want to tear all that apart, but it's for their good. And so he's saying you'd be better off to fear the wrath of the king. But I want you to notice that last phrase of verse 2. Whoso provoketh him to anger, look at that next word, sinneth against his own soul. So he's not just talking about the government of men. You're sinning when you go against God. When you rebel against God, that's sin. Amen. And it's a sin against your own soul. You are hurting yourself when you sin against God. That's what he's talking about. Amen. So when we resist and rebel against the authority of heaven, we have sinned against our own soul. Amen. Look at verse number 3. I'm moving on now. It is an honor for a man to cease from wrath, but every fool will be meddling. I believe this proverb is connected to the two previous to it. In that wine and strong drink, he talked about it making a fool out of you, making you not wise. They also often cause strife, and they cause meddling in things not belonging unto you. They cause meddling in things that are unwise. And sometimes even this strife against the king or the authority of the land is stirred up because of the alcohol and the things that are there. And so he says you'd be better to cease from these things out of fear for the king. Amen. Now notice that this proverb in chapter 20, verse 3, this proverb is talking about strife that has already begun. He's not talking about, listen, look at it. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. That means stop. It don't mean, it's not saying don't bring it on. It says you've already got involved in it. You'd be better to get uninvolved. You'd be better to get out of it. That's what he's talking about. Cease from continuing in it. Cease from prolonging it. And cease from going on in it. Now, by the way, that goes against human nature. He hit me, I'm going to hit him back harder. One stroke deserves another. One wrong deserves another. Amen. One blow must be repeated by another, which is repeated by another, which is repeated by another. And it causes trouble. Amen. Here's what he says. He says, you'd be better off to quit. Now, I got to get in the last word. Right? That's human nature. Right? Yeah. I know you've heard it. One man said, he said, I always get in the last word. I say, yes, ma'am. I don't know if that's right or not. But we have the mentality. We say, you know, my honor is at stake. I've got to stand my ground and I've got to make myself known and I got to get in the last word. That's where the honor is. But the Bible said, no, there's times you'd be more honorable to just cut it off. Amen. He says this about the fool. Now, the fool, every fool will be meddling. So here's what he said. It's an honor to mind your own business. It's foolish to get involved in things you ain't got no business in. Be meddling in these matters. Amen. When the strife starts, our nature says it's an honor not to yield, but God said it may be more honorable to yield. In other words, what he's saying, don't keep adding fuel to the fire. Amen. Amen. It's an honor to mind your own business. It's an honor to keep out of trouble and try to keep down conflicts with others. It's honorable for us to seek to keep a calm and quiet spirit that doesn't advance or invite strife from others. Now, I'm not talking about being a pushover and being a sissy. I think there's a fine line in that, but I think we've got to be careful that we don't cross the line. He says the problem is that every fool will be meddling in affairs not belonging unto them. They're provoking others to anger. They're provoking them to strife. And the fool is so conceited that he cannot bear any contradiction. You try to tell some people they're wrong, and boy, you have started World War III. What do you mean I'm wrong? Yeah. Amen. That leads to trouble. A fool is so self-important that he insinuates himself in every conversation and in every matter of business, and it leads him to trouble. Amen. Now, this proverb is not teaching us that we should never stand up for ourselves, nor to stand up for others on occasion. But this is what I think it's saying. Everything doesn't have to be a fight. Amen. Everything doesn't have to be argued over. We can just let some things slide. Wise men are usually for peace, and fools are for war. That's right. Wise men usually try to calm things. You remember the story of Nabal? His name means fool. His wife Abigail said, as his name is, he's named properly. She said, that's what he is. Nabal rose up against David. Nabal was angry against David, and he wasn't going to give anything to David, and that riled up David. I mean, if Nabal wasn't near as tall as Goliath was, David's not the little lad of a boy anymore either. He's a man of war. But Nabal meddled in trouble not belonging to him in his foolishness. But Abigail had enough wisdom. Amen. Amen. Now don't y'all fall out. Women can have some wisdom. You heard that from this pulpit. Amen. Abigail had wisdom. And she calmed David down. And God took care of the system. The situation. That's the word I'm looking for. God took care of it. Abigail had honor enough to keep David from the strife that would have caused him trouble down the road. Amen. Verse 4. I ain't going to stay on that long because I can't brag on women too long. Y'all say, who are you and where's Brother Shepherd? Amen. Verse number 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Boy, I can't get away from it, but the Proverbs is not kind to laziness. Matter of fact, the Bible is not kind to laziness. This is another proverb that's aimed at shaming the sluggard. That we don't use that word a lot now, sluggard, but there's another word the Bible uses, slothful. And it's just talking about being lazy, the laziness that's there. Here's what he says about this sluggard. This sluggard always finds excuses why he can't work. It's too cold to plow. We've had some folks in here that's had gardens. When's the best time to plow? You plow it so that them cold nights can break up that fallow ground. Amen. And if you plow it when it's cold, you don't have to sweat so much. Amen. That's the best time to build buildings too, Brother Steve, when it's cold. Amen. Anyway, maybe the best time to climb towers where it's looking. But anyway, but seriously, he's got the best time to plow, but he finds an excuse. Listen, if he won't plow because it's too cold, you think he'd go out there and reap because it's hot? No. In other words, one excuse is good as another excuse. He can always find an abundance of excuses why he can't work. The sluggard always has excuses at hand to keep him from anything that requires exertion. Amen. The previous chapter, last Sunday, we looked at this verse 24. Chapter 19, verse 24. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. That verse shows us this man is so sorry that he won't even feed himself. That's pretty bad. Now, I think that's an extreme case, but I think what Solomon's doing, he's trying to shame them. He's trying to help them to wake up and see. By the way, even if you've not got so sorry that you won't pick up your hand to feed yourself, if you won't pick yourself up and get to work and get some out, you're not going to have anything to eat one of these days. That's what he's talking about. Amen. And so he's talking about this. He deals with the harvest. And of course they were agricultural people. They understood an agricultural mindset. And so he's talking about the fact of plowing. And of course you would then insinuate the sowing or the planting and the dealing with the stuff, you hoeing and all of that. And then harvesting of the crops. But he said when harvest comes, he don't have anything. He doesn't have anything. A foolish person can make all those excuses, but a wise person knows if you're going to have anything for tomorrow, you're going to have to put in a little bit of effort today. Amen. Somewhere along the line, if you expect anything in the harvest, you're going to have to plow, maybe even when it's inconvenient to do so. The Bible uses that phrase, if you don't work, you don't eat. He said, let him not eat. That's the way. But the idea is, if you don't work, you're not going to have anything to eat. Almost anything worth having requires labor. Amen. Most labor requires an exertion of energy and an application of the will and a perseverance against problems. Amen. I don't know why, but it seems like that alarm clocks pick the worst time to go off. I mean, right when you're resting the best. But in reality, it's the best time because that's when you need to get up and get busy. Amen. Amen. I'll say this. I ain't going to stay on this one too long. We've dealt with it several times. But a lot of these people you see out on the street corner with a sign begging for assistance are there because they didn't do anything yesterday. They've wasted their life. Now, not that we shouldn't have some pity in some ways. I'll say something about that. And by the way, that's not a blanket statement for all of them. It's not the truth in every case. It's really a proverb that is in most cases. That's the idea that's there. But the proverb, notice how this proverb says, let me read again the last phrase of verse 4. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Now notice the phrase, he begs and has nothing. It's not backwards. He doesn't say he has nothing, so he begs. It's not what it's talking about. He has nothing. That is why he's begging. But people are not too happy to help him because they've seen his laziness. Yeah. I mean, when you got business after business after business that sells food, that says help wanted, and then you got a fella standing out there says we'll work for food, you say something don't add up. Right. Something don't add up. Well, let me say this. We apply this to spiritual things. If you've got excuses at hand as to why you can't read your Bible, why you can't pray, why you can't witness, why you can't attend church faithfully, you got all these excuses easily at hand, don't be surprised when your harvest is empty. Amen. Don't be surprised when your soul is hungry. And it seems like there's a little compassion because people have seen the laziness. Now, notice this. I'm going to connect these verses because I believe they connect, and I'm going to do it again at the end. Verse 1 spoke of the danger of indulging in wine and strong drink. Verse 2 spoke of the danger of indulging in rebellion against authority. Verse 3 spoke of the danger of indulging in contention and meddling in things that don't belong to us. And then verse number 4 speaks of the danger of indulging in laziness and excuses. All those things, there's a certain part of human nature involved in all of those. Amen. You may be a person that that fellow does not have even a streak of laziness in him. But most people do have at least a streak. And they have to learn not to give in to that streak or it'll keep growing. Amen. You have to put down that streak and say, I'm going to work. I'm going to do what needs to be done. Amen. I believe these things are speaking about and appeal to human nature, saying that when you indulge in those things and you give in to the flesh, you know what you're going to do? You're going to reap corruption. Amen. It's going to always lead to trouble. It's going to always lead to destruction. And by the way, we are living in a self-destructive society. Alcohol is a self-destructive drug. Yeah. A lot of self-destructive behaviors that we'd be wise to notice and avoid these snares. Look at verse number 5. Now we're moving on to, I think, to a happier subject. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Hey, man. There he's talking about this man's got some thoughts deep down in his heart. It's like deep water. It's refreshing thoughts. Hey, man. He's got some thoughts down in there, but they're hidden deep. And it's going to take a man of understanding to draw it out. It talks about the difficulty of drawing out those things as part of the idea. The deep water, I believe he's talking about here, is the counsels in the heart of man. In other words, what people dwell upon deep down, what they think about, that most of the time they consider it too valuable to wear on their sleeve. They keep it to themselves. They keep it close to their breast and close to themselves. They don't just leave it out there on the surface. They don't just share it with anybody and everybody. But this proverb indicates that these things are worth drawing out. Amen. Now, we can never know for sure what somebody's thinking. Amen. Y'all didn't amen that. Do y'all believe you know what people's thinking? We think we do. Really. And we can read expressions and we can read body language and we can read a lot of those things. But in reality, it's hard to know what somebody's really thinking. But what this verse says is that there are ways to get to that. And the wise man, a man of understanding, knows how to work that out. This is what I wrote this down. He makes shrewd guesses. And then by direct or indirect inquiries, along with careful observation of the countenance and body language, they delve deep and carefully into those hidden thoughts, opinions, and plans. And this is what I wrote. Mothers are experts at this. Amen. You can dream up the best tale you want to tell your mama. And more than likely she can figure out that that's on the surface. That ain't what's really down deep inside. Amen. Military officers are pretty good at finding those things out. They've got tactics of finding those things out. Amen. I believe that one of the truths of this proverb is trying to teach us the value of communication. That people have something worth you listening to them about. Amen. Listen, we've got a world that is so wrapped up in technology and communication, but they can't listen to their neighbor. They can't talk to their grandparents. They can't spend 5 minutes in conversation with somebody. You know why? Because really, it's like we don't think anybody's got anything of value for me. But I believe this proverb is telling us people can have something of value. It can be deep water, good refreshing water, and you'd be a man of understanding if you try to figure it out. Well, Solomon, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that a man of understanding will take the time to sit down and try to talk to somebody to pull out what's on the inside of them. Amen. Solomon is telling us that this person, this man of understanding, will actually listen intently to absorb the information like a bucket absorbs the water when it's let down in the well. Amen. Most people are too busy or too preoccupied to listen. And we all probably had to say, oh me, right there. Amen. Most time we don't find what's in the heart of a person. Solomon's expressing the wisdom of the endeavor. Amen. Now, here's my thought, and I'm moving from this up, but I thought that well, he talks about, it's deep water. That bucket does not have to go to the very bottom of the well to get to water. You may never get to the very bottom of somebody's heart, but you can get deep enough to get enough water to know what's going on. That bucket doesn't go to the bottom, and the bucket doesn't absorb all the water. It just gets what the bucket can hold. And you may not get it all, but you can get something that'll be of value to you if you'll listen. Amen. Amen. Now, again, talks about man can do that. Well, God knows the heart. And God is going to bring us into judgment over every thought. Amen. Even those secret things hidden in our heart. Verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? He's just been talking about something hidden deep down. Here's something that's not hidden. Here's what men do wear on their sleeve. Their opinion of themselves. Amen. Most men have this idea, and I touched on this last week about that preacher there in North Carolina talking about all us great preachers. I know you're a great preacher because I'm in this meeting and we're all great preachers in this great meeting. And we flatter one another because we want to be flattered. In a lot of times, and by the way, I think you ought to give flowers where flowers are due. You ought to give credit where credit's due. And I don't think, you know, again, I'm not saying be negligent and all that kind of stuff, but I'm saying we ought to be careful that we're not trying. It's not really a trick to get it turned back to us. He's got this idea of men wearing their own goodness on their sleeve. It's very natural for men to have a high opinion of themselves. Amen. Now I know the opposite's also true. The devil will do a lot to plague people's minds to cause them to have little self-esteem. To cause them to think they're worthless. They're useless. There's no hope for them. Nobody cares for them. They might as well just end it all. That's what the devil would love to have people think. But on the other end of the spectrum, he'd also love for you to think that you're more important than anybody is. You're more important than the whole world is. Everything revolves around you, and you're it, buddy. He uses both of those tools. The devil is a wily creature, and he works in the minds of people. Yes, he does. He works in the mind, trying to mess with people's mind. And the whole thing is to cloud your mind and cloud your heart from believing God like the Bible wants you to. God wants us to recognize how worthless we are, but yet that he loves us in spite of that. Amen. And that he's willing to save us and make something out of us if we allow him to do so. Amen. Amen. Now, this proverb, I believe, seems to imply and infer that a boastful man is not a faithful man. You see that? I believe that connection's there. He talks about a man bragging about his own, proclaiming his own goodness, but a faithful man who can, you can find men that's bragging about themselves, but where can you find really a good one? Amen. That's what he's talking about. So, faithful man. Sometimes a person will proclaim their own goodness by tearing down others. Yeah. Running down other people. They seek to exalt themselves by stepping on others as they climb the ladder and ascend the ladder of opinion. Here's an interesting fact. If you ask God, God will say, a faithful man who can find. But if you ask men, they'll say, here we are. Easy to find. You're talking to one. Yeah. If you ask God, God says they're few and far between. You ask men, they say, no, we're all good. That is a problem. By the way, that's the world we're living in today now. The world thinks that we don't need God, we're all good. We may be baby killers, but we're good. Yeah. Might be perverted, but we're good. God says a faithful man who can find. It seems that popular opinion is that hardly a bad man exists. But God's opinion declares the opposite. Amen. So here's what this proverb should do to us. It ought to cause us to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. but rather think soberly. That's what the Bible says we ought to do. Amen. Beware lest we deceive ourselves about ourselves. Amen. Now, verse number 5 talks about the depths of the heart. Verse number 6 talks about the deceptions of the heart. There can be some deep things worth knowing in his heart, but there can also be some deception there too. Verse number 7, and I'm finishing. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Amen. I believe he's describing this faithful man now. This faithful man, of course, is a just man. He's a man walking in his integrity. He's a man that even his children are going to be blessed after him. He doesn't have to go bragging about his goodness. He doesn't have to go boasting about what a good man he is. He displays his integrity in his walk. Amen. Brother Lane Rourke, young preacher there out of Vision when I was there. He's pastoring at Faith Baptist now in Miller's Creek. Brother Lane had a saying. He said, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks. That's right. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks. It says more what you're doing, proves more what you really believe. Amen. Now here's this just man. He said he's walking in his integrity. He doesn't have to go boasting about it on his job. He displays it on his job. He doesn't have to boast about it in the church. He displays it in the church. He doesn't have to boast about it in the community. He just lives it in the community. He doesn't have to boast about it in his home. He just lives it in his home. And even his children are blessed because he's a just man. Amen. Now, these children being blessed, they're not necessarily blessed with fame or fortune. But they're blessed with an inheritance of principles, wisdom, instruction gained from the walk of their father in his integrity. Amen. I'm telling you, a good name is a valuable thing. Amen. And we need to live up to that. This just man that walketh in his integrity is not one given to wine or strong drink. That steals your integrity. This just man that walks in his integrity is not one that rebels against authorities in his life. This just man that walks in his integrity is not one that makes excuses for laziness. This just man that lives in his integrity is not one that's going around contentious and causing trouble everywhere he goes. He's a man that searches his own heart for the deep things and the deceitful things that's in his heart. And he brings it out before God and he says, Lord, would you have mercy on me? That's a just man. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Those Proverbs, again, the ones we're looking at don't always connect. I believe I see a connection in these 7 that we've looked at tonight. A faithful man who can find, I wonder tonight, how are you standing before God? Knocked all that over. How are you standing before God? How are you standing with God? God's speaking to you tonight and you need to come do business with the Lord. I want to give you opportunity to do so. If you're not saved, listen, be a good night to get saved. Amen. I'm glad our Lord's able and willing to save. If you are saved, listen, stay away from these things of the world. Be careful what goes on in your heart, in those secret, deep, deceitful places of your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the truth of it, and your encouragement in it. Lord, I pray that you'd bless, dear Lord, in this invitation time according to thy will. Lord, calls people to do business with God, to be faithful to God and to serve you. Lord, I pray that sinners might come under old time conviction, run to Jesus and be saved before it's too late. We'll thank you for all you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.